You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church of Chicago. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org.
This morning, the title of the message is Walk as Children of Light, and we are plowing our way through the book of Ephesians, and we are in a part here that is, as we read earlier, kind of noticeable, should get your attention. And we want to consider these verses in a timely fashion this morning. So we need God's help. Walking in the dark is not a walk in the park. Some of you grew up in this church. In fact, I'll have to ask later. I'm going to give a little shout out to Matt here today. Maybe he was in on this. I heard about this. I don't know when this happened, but a former youth sponsor was known. I think there's a tradition in the church to have different times where you put all the shades down, and we've kind of lost some shades, so we can't do that. Black out all the windows. You're here late at night, or maybe not, but at least when it's dark. And they play hide and seek throughout the building. I see Chase is already dialed in. So maybe coming back. I don't know exactly how this goes, but according to one youth sponsor who told me at one point, he was sneaking around the stage area up here, and it was so dark that as he came to this side, he actually lost his footing, stepped off that void right back there, and hit his jaw and his teeth on the organ to the point that it rearranged some stuff there in the front of his mouth. Walking in the dark is not a walk in the park. Spiritually speaking, it doesn't necessarily translate one for one. And yet there can be a rude awakening that happens to people who choose to walk in the dark and find out they're outside of God's grace. And we don't shy away from that, but we want to understand and talk to people sensitively about what God has said and show them that we're no better than they are, that we are sinners, that God has done a work in. But we don't want to sugarcoat and not necessarily gloss over God's truth. And so, as we dive in today, we looked last time we were together about how God calls us to be imitators of Christ. And when we imitate Christ in word and action, we actually put the figure of speech was an aroma in the smell, can we personify this? The nostrils of God that smells beautiful to Him. And part of that imitation was described as a walk of love. And we saw that in those first two verses of chapter 5. But today, we're going to see a different vibe come out of this, and it's called a walk in the light. Walk in the light. And while this isn't in contrast to walking in love, it is perhaps balancing because it's guiding our attention down to this very important thing called truth. Not that love is not truth. So if we were to look at the two verses and say walk in love, Paul is also telling us today walk in the light. In other words, there's got to be a change, right, between how you acted before and how you're acting now. So he dives in verse 3 and says, sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper for the saints. And again, if you've been with us, that isn't as, where are you guys coming from? We've been looking at, since chapter 4, verse 17, what it means to have new life in Christ. It means a change. And here's another thing he's talking about. He's talking about our speech and our walk and how we live. Those of us, you, if you are an imitator of Christ, walking in love, you are learning how to put old patterns and habits behind you. Imitators of Christ are filled with an accurate and growing understanding of who God is and are grateful for what He has done in forgiving their sin. As a result, they see their new life as an opportunity to advertise for the one who loved them and forgave them. They understand that their life is a walking testimony. Yeah, a living advertisement, and God Himself gets to control the content. He gets to write what's on the billboard, and He's told us what He wants written on there in His Word. So, in this verse, understanding that sexual immorality, the word is porneia, which is any form of illicit sexual expression, whether it's premarital sex, adultery, homosexuality, incest, or any other form, and all forms of impurity, even the heart attitude that goes along with that desire called covetousness, which drives us towards illicit pleasures, whether they be the ones referenced here or others. Understanding that these displease the Lord, now the person, the imitator of Christ, who walks in love and walks in light, they recognize that to even talk about these same things is detrimental to their walk with the Lord, their testimony for the Lord. So a key truth about God underlays all these prohibitions. He is holy, and we sang about it today. He's holy. He can't countenance sin. It's not okay to indulge in controllable amounts of sin. It's not okay to even talk about sin. Paul is highlighting the importance of being more familiar and concerned with living a holy life than assuming God is okay with your own personal standards wherever you happen to have set them. It pulls all of us into the examination of what we do and how we what we view, what we meditate on, and our understanding that God isn't merely interested in what we do. He cares about the words we speak and the heart attitudes that drives all that. So Peter says things like this, "Be holy, because I'm holy." So after I put my neck brace on and say, well, you know, Paul just kind of drops it here in verse 3 and says, here's some of the things. Understand, he writes into a specific context where this would be things that were probably societal norms. Any parallels to 21st century city living in America? Possibly. And it is the vibrant, Godward life that has been bought by the blood of Christ that does not see God as a mean person trying to control me and keep me from fun, but as a deliverer who has better things in store for me that gives, I am delighting to do his will, even if I struggle to even understand how to begin to do it. But that's where my heart is. So the fourth verse says, then let no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. And no, even though this is Thanksgiving week, I didn't plan that to be there, but I was thankful for that little ray of light in the midst of everything else we're talking about. Let there be thanksgiving. I mean, isn't that a Christmas song, let there be peace on earth? Well, that's not in my notes, but let there be thanksgiving. In verse 4, Paul continues on with challenging believers to talk like they represent the King of Kings. They can't think, well, I'm a good person because I'm not being sexually immoral. No, Paul says, you can't talk like you're okay with that either. Don't talk about filthiness, moral issues. Don't use words that can be easily twisted to mean one thing to one person and another thing to somebody else. Don't allow what's okay at the, quote, water cooler or the break room or the locker room to set your values and patterns for how you talk. We don't take our cue there. Here's where you take your cue from. You're forgiven by Christ. You are in Christ. Chapters 1 to 3. So this is how you learn to live for Christ, versus chapters 4, 5, and 6. You represent Christ. He's holy. He can't allow sin in his presence, and it's an absolute contradiction to have someone profess Christ and talk excitedly about the things that offend him. So instead, our mouths are to be filled with thanksgiving. You ever done a quick check? Pause to think about how much of what comes out of your mouth is thankful? Be honest with you, I don't know if I want to even check. Giving thanks is a tremendous way to express your faith. I'm not saying that thankfulness is only for a Christian or a Christian thing, but I'm saying Christians have the ability to find the most things to be thankful for. There's a deep, abiding understanding that we aren't going to have to deal with our sins. We don't have to deal with those. Jesus took them. They have been dealt with by Christ, and we're so grateful. Further, we know heaven is our final destination, which helps us understand life. So in everything I can give thanks. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. So when a family that attended here lost children in an accident, this is the first word that Scott Willis can say publicly: I will bless the Lord at all times. Thanksgiving Day comes in a few days, and it appears that few people can really generate any substantial reasons for giving thanks. You hear people talk about being thankful for turkey, friends, family, and football. Well, of course, what else is there, right? Well, there's nothing wrong with having a good time with that, right? But that's not the height of gratitude. It seems that gone are the days when spiritual realities and influences resonate with the general populace. And it makes sense. If we don't know Christ, how can we be thankful for him or what he's done, even in a general kind of grace? Christian friend, can you see a beautiful opportunity by let there be giving of thanks as a beautiful way to live out the gospel? A distinctly different way of viewing your life? Just by expressing gratitude to God for his greatness and goodness can allow you to demonstrate a life that walks in the light. Look, off the topic for a second, but definitely on topic, application, many of you have difficult jobs. There's differing levels of fulfillment with them. And the city, by nature, will grind every ounce of energy out of you in your profession. What a beautiful place to shine by God's grace, because you're not going to do it by your own strength. It's too much. It's heavy. But let there be thanksgiving even in these things. God's people, called children of light, walk differently. So we move on to verses 5 and 6 as we're just meditating this morning on these passages. It says this, okay, all this stuff ought not even be talked about here, because here's what you need to be assured of, verse 6, 5 and 6, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is the idolater, he has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. We had a brief glint of thanksgiving, and now we're diving back into a very significant reality. Sobering. Paul's writing to believers that lived in cities like Ephesus, dominated by pagan religion and idolatry and cultural practices like sexual promiscuity. Cities by nature were places where education, industry, job opportunities, and wealth were centered and coveted. I've got to have these things. By the way, God's not against education, industry, job opportunities, and wealth. He's against people that covet them, because then they're not coveting him. In a culture that was promiscuous, filled with people coveting for more of so many things, Paul reminds believers that God's way is quite different. So any person, regardless of generosity, activism, or kindness, that lives a lifestyle that was habituated by sin, so Paul in this case highlights immorality as one of the expressions of sin, which was often even idolized and folded into the worship experience. I must have this experience. I must have this pleasure. People that were driven and habituated by these desires that God calls sin, these people do not have a future place of rest and peace in heaven. Remember in the Old Testament, there are 10 commands given that perhaps encapsulate in seed form all of our responsibilities before God. The first command states this, "No other gods before me." This essentially eliminates the worship of coveting anyone else or anything else. God, who made you, Scripture declares, designed your life for his glory, is interested in you being in a personal, committed relationship with him. So we cannot idolize our career, our families, our experiences, our hobbies, or our ambitions, or anything else. So the warning continues into verse 6. Don't let anybody deceive you. If you spend time talking with people, you will soon find out that they don't all agree with what Paul writes in these verses. Not everybody in the world believes what Paul says, which God inspired Paul to write. You think today, to limit sexual expression to one woman and one man inside the covenant bound of marriage and nowhere else, not even in your mind? This is called repressive and puritanical for starters. So really, the choice for us today, you and me, is, well, where do we start? Who do we choose to believe? Do we by faith believe that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness? Or do we choose to accept the reason of man, who concludes that truth is not fixed and objective, but fluid and must move on with the times? Dear friend, Paul says to you, don't be deceived. The explosion of praise, joy, and peace at God's wonderful gift of salvation has a necessary aspect to it that Paul identifies here. In your salvation, God completely, perfectly, sacrificially loves and forgives you. He brings you from death to life. But what about those who don't believe? Well, verse 6 says, the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. It's a heavy statement. And it's intended that way. Perhaps today you're new to the Bible, new to hearing something so serious, and it's kind of even offensive, to say the least. The sixth verse gives to us our natural condition before God. Perhaps you've never heard this. Because of the entrance of sin into the world through Adam and his sin, everyone is born into this world as a sinner, or, as this verse describes, a child of disobedience. That seems unfair or confusing to you. Maybe we could sit down and talk at a later time. But for a moment, let's think through what God did. Here he creates a world. He places mankind, Adam and Eve, in a perfect environment, physically and spiritually. They were communing with God there. There's one tree they were restricted from eating from. And perhaps you do know the story. They are tempted to taste test that tree, because God's goodness and wisdom was called into question. Essentially, how would a good or wise God ever say no to anything you ever wanted to do? This type of questioning resonates deeply in human hearts, and as a result, Adam and Eve chose to violate God's law, because what kind of God would restrict anybody from what they want to do? And the result is every person who is the son or daughter of Adam and Eve, that's all of us, come into a world cursed by sin. We are children of Adam and Eve who disobeyed, and all of us need to be rescued from our ruined state. The rescue comes in repenting of our sinful choices to ignore God's law and to put our faith in Jesus Christ. So when we talk about Christ's sacrifice, we're talking about the perfect Son of God who became sin for us. He went to the cross and bore the full wrath of God for your sins and my sins. But if you refuse to repent and believe what was done for you, the wrath of God will one day land on you. The just payment for your sins will be required, and you will spend an eternity apart from God paying for your choice. Paul says, don't be deceived by this kind of stuff. Verse 7 says, I'm concerned about you walking in love, imitating God. I'm concerned, verses 3 and following, that you walk in the light as children of the light. And I don't want you to be deceived by this. I want you to be careful about what you're saying. I want you to be careful about what you're thinking and what you're doing. And I'm concerned in verse 7 that given the nature of people who promote the wickedness that I died to free you from, verse 7, do not become a partner with them. Paul's cautioning his readers here about what they are allowing to influence their lives, or should I say who. This verse would be incorrectly understood to refer as having no contact with those who don't believe in God's word. Rather, it's warning about having deep, committed, binding, inherently influencing relationships with people. And I think it's so helpful for what we learned over a year ago in the Gospel and Life study. It's easy to be assimilated into the culture, somehow thinking that we are going to influence the culture and just going along with it. That's very easy to do. It's easy to separate from the culture in hopes of pleasing God, but having no influence for Him. But the Gospel's call, and it's not easy at all, is to live out the Gospel in the midst of the culture, refusing to separate from it or be assimilated into it. Salt, light. We all know that who we, quote, partner up with has a distinct influence on us. Paul wants believers to know that those who don't believe in truth here should be purposefully evangelized and loved toward the gospel, but we also have to maintain caution that we not be marginalized by their influence. So now Paul takes our attention to what we are in Christ, and he reminds us in verses 8 and 9, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. Former condition? Darkness. Mind you, not a good person in the darkness, rather you were darkness deliberate. Again, Paul is highlighting the natural condition of man. One can easily hear the verses of Romans 3 like this: there is none that seeks after God, there is no good, no, not one. This is the reality of mankind without Christ, but God, chapter 2, who is rich in mercy, has brought light into our lives. Brother, sister, Paul writes, walk as children of the light. Recently, as our guys did our small group study, we were reflecting on people that we knew, perhaps still know, who professed at one time faith in Christ and even gave appearance of spiritual life, but over a period of time, they seem to have faded away. Essentially, they eventually express who they really are. Paul is telling people here, show people who you really are. You are children of the light. You are no longer in the kingdom of darkness, but have been translated into the kingdom of God. What does that life look like? Well, he says the fruit of light. Oh, what would that be like? It's characterized by Galatians chapter 5, the fruits: joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You want to look like light? Live that fruit out, metaphorically speaking. Or could we just say the life of the believer is characterized by whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, if it's excellent or worthy of praise? You go back there, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. With a basic roadmap of biblical principles laid out, Paul urges the Christian towards living a life that pleases the Lord. So verse 10 says this, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. He says, put effort and discernment, thought, into doing the things that bring honor to the Lord. God isn't just interested in your performance at church, or in a ministry connected with a church, or in the community for that matter. He's not against it, but he's just not primarily interested in it. His plan in salvation is a benevolent takeover of your life and my life. So he cares about how I work, how I treat my neighbors and my family. He's concerned about how I relax and how you plan for all of these decisions and others. Paul says, reflect what your true values are. Conversely, we do reflect our true values. Christ loves you completely, and he's looking for dedicated, complete love from you in return. Discern what is pleasing to the Lord, and it requires effort, study, observation, listening, repentance, commitment, endurance, and pursuit, to name just a few synonyms. Have you ever had a birthday? I did last week. It's a good one, man. Didn't deserve it. Where you were wondering if you got somebody else's gift. Like you open it, is this for me? Or perhaps you got a gift that you really didn't like. They're not always a sign of somebody's lack of interest in you, but kind of illustrate the journey that it takes to find a gift that somebody else really likes. Right? You have to know them. Okay, so time to be transparent. A long time ago now, let's put a lot of 3 weeks, 4 weeks, no, at least early on our years back here, Kirsten wanted a pair of those tall boots things. And I just personally, she can decide if she tells you the rest of the story. I don't like those. And you can ask her about that a little bit. But Christmas was coming. I'm thinking, like, I'm being a dork, you know. I'm going to go buy her boots. So smarty pants here goes out, and knowing all things, knowing that what kind of boots she likes and wanting to surprise her and knowing things that, like, good boots are made out of good materials and things like that, I go to the store and buy her a pair of boots. And I'm excited because I get them packed up and wrapped up and everything like this, and day comes and I'm thinking, like, this is going to be the big one. She doesn't know she's getting them, and she's really been wanting them. And am I embarrassing you? I didn't mean to. And she finally opens them, and, oh, this is going to make you feel bad? I don't. It shouldn't make you feel bad. Okay. Because I think she's awesome. I really do. I want that on the record. Get that out. Those are not the ones I bought, though. Herein lies the illustration. So she opens them, and you know, like in our marriage, all the good stuff resides over there. I am trying, but, you know, I'm the cactus. She's the, all right, and she opens, she goes, oh, are they leather? Of course they're leather. Man-made materials. No wonder why they were only $20. No, I'm just kidding. I thought I was going to, and I was all prepared, but I wasn't discerning of even the quality of the materials that I was trying to buy for her. Somehow she did get a, those are real leather now. They went back to the store. I forgot about that. The point is, you have to study and pay attention and do certain things in order to know how to please somebody. They were black. They were tall. What else could there be? There was more. They needed to be leather. And I know that now. Discern what is pleasing to the Lord. You see, God brought you and me into a relationship with Him in salvation. And we need to understand that relationships only grow and experience health when both parties are interested in the other person more than themselves and are actively sacrificing themselves for the good of the other. That's the only way your marriage is going to work. Spiritually speaking, we need to consider how much effort we put into thinking up new and better ways to please the Lord with our lives. You know, I do is I get to the point where I feel like I'm doing enough for God and it's working, and now I can do all these other things. That's a deficit in my thinking about what it means to seek to actively please the Lord. Now, please, not everybody has to be here tomorrow morning scrubbing the floors. Okay, that's not what I'm saying. But we are thinking like, what more could I do to show Jesus I love Him? That's discerning how to please Him. Paul maps out the principles here and gives us the challenge to bring pleasure to the one who has put light in my heart. Think about, study, discern what is pleasing to the Lord in what I do. And by the way, the passage here really kind of takes it the other direction, and by what I choose not to do. So as we conclude here in just a few minutes, our atomic clock is saying it's 5 minutes to 10. Is that okay? 11:54. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, verse 11. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. I like the way that NIV renders verses 13 and 14. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. Off topic for a second here. That's the judgment day, right? Everything is going to be manifest before the Lord. Like, you don't get any... what do you call it? Privacy. Everything's open before the eyes of the one with whom we have to do. So as Paul concludes this section of admonitions of how to walk in the light, he reminds people again to watch what they are doing. Christians don't look at those who don't believe and simply do the opposite. That's not the way you do it. Rather, you look at Christ and you listen to Christ and you're focused on imitating Christ, and wherever that takes you or requires you to start doing or stop doing, that's what you do. The emphasis on exposing the unfruitful works of darkness in the verse is primarily done the way we distinctively live out a Christian life before those who don't believe. It doesn't preclude speaking the truth, but it keeps us away from staying at a distance in different forms of Christian enclaves where we lament the wickedness of others without ever interacting with them. That's not the design. The unfruitful works are actions in the verse, and the exposing of the wrong actions is living a righteous life around them. Yeah, and saying of talking too. But you see how the parallel is there? Expose the unfruitful works of darkness. You know how you do that? Some of us, I can't speak to people. Well, you do that by honesty and integrity in your business dealings and your dealings with people around you. You do that with kindness and patience in our dealings in the communities and with different agencies wherewith we are called to interact. You do it with a willingness to give when everybody else seems ready to take, and many, many more things. These are just parts of the way you do that. That's how you expose things. By God's grace, he has allowed me in certain situations to not be what I tend to be, which is mouthy. And in certain situations in the past, to endure some unjust words coming at me, not because I was umping a baseball game, but in the stands at a baseball game, and I don't want to get into a story, to have people turn around and say, I don't know how you did that. And I can say, it wasn't me. Because I had a million things I was going to say. But I just went, And it's a distinctive way that gives glory to God, because I can't do that in my own strength. But that's one way I would have said this, or I would have dealt with it that way. And all those would have just pleased the person and not bring glory to God. In these verses, Paul is not making any allowance for sin. We're not even going to be talking about sin. You see, the nature of sin is so sinister and contaminating, there ought to be more consideration of how little we need to say about it rather than how much we need to explicitly describe it. And here again, we see the nature of light. When God's truth, i.e. the light, shines on sin, it finally exposes it for what it really is. In the shadows, the darkness of sin is alluring and attractive, but in the light, yes, even in the community of light, the church, we see the full picture of what sin is. While it has its allure, God's light shows the damaging effects and disastrous consequences of those who are deceived by it. So Paul concludes with an invitation to someone who would be reading this letter, and perhaps somebody in the providence of God is sitting here today and you've been so deceived by sin. Perhaps you believe that God is impressed with your kind and charitable acts, and maybe you think God is okay with you because you're not as bad as somebody else. Maybe you have been pulled into the darkness of sin in secret. You are indulging in sin which damages your soul and grieves the heart of God. Paul concludes this section by borrowing from Isaiah chapter 60. It says, "Awake, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ's light will shine on you." What does that poetic statement mean? Friend in darkness, trapped by sin, respond to the light. The word of God is a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. Follow the light. Believe the light, capital L. God is light, and in him is no darkness. And so by humbly repenting of your sin, you will testify with 2 Corinthians 4, "For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, he has shown in my heart to give me the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." And that's what God does. And that's what it means to be in Christ. The light is in you. And when the light comes into you, guess what it does? It shines through you into the lives of other people. Children of God, let's walk in the light. Father, we want to sing one more time this morning. May God's people praise you. You've called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. And we'd rather talk perhaps about the glories of it, but this is a necessary part of what it means to walk in the earth, in the world. That we would be living for the praise of your glory, even as we deal with the entanglements, the snares, the traps, the habits of sin. And Father, you are the one who has brought us from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to the power of God. And we, your people, I know, are saying together, God, by your grace this week, I will walk in the light, and I will be that gospel light to other people. I will observe my habits of heart and hand, and I will repent where is necessary, and I will put on the behaviors that are reflective of my true nature, a child, a son or daughter of the King of Light. So God, help us to that end. Inspire us to be filled with thanksgiving and joy in the gospel that you have given to us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast from Bethany. Join us for Sunday worship at 3532 South Point Avenue in Chicago. For more information, visit BethanyChicago.org.